Lord, we come before you this evening with hearts postured towards you. On an evening where we talk about stillness, we talk about peace, we talk about hope. Remind us of where these things come from. Lord, they come from you. God, we ask that you touch a soul here today, that you open a heart and open a mind to accept the truth that is only found in you and in your gospel and in your word. God, we ask that you make your message crystal clear in just the few minutes that we speak today, that you make your gospel clear. Make your hope truly known, the hope that is, again, only found in you. And God, there is more than just one soul that's under this roof today that is anxious beyond what they can fathom. They've labeled it a panic attack. Maybe they've labeled it depression, anxiety. God, you can still a soul with just a word. Will you do that this evening? Will you do that today? And God, as I often pray, allow me, force me to become less so that you can become more, so that your name is known throughout Hope Community Church. And God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, first and foremost, I want to say to you this evening, two words that you don't often hear anymore, and it sounds like this: Merry Christmas. You know, it's a shame that that is something that has been up for debate as the most recent years, whether or not it's socially acceptable for the Christian to be able to say Christmas in public. So I'm going to say that again: Merry Christmas. All of us that have followed Jesus for any amount of time know that you can't have Christmas without Christ. Now today, what we are going to be doing is celebrating the birth of the King, Jesus Christ. And it's because of the birth of the Savior that we can say that hope has come, hope is here, and hope is here to stay. Now, many assume that the birth of Jesus would have, or maybe it should have, I'm going to be leaning on this pulpit a lot this evening, I'm still very sick. Many would assume that the birth of Jesus would have, or maybe should have, been done in a very dramatic fashion. That he should have been born in a high tower, in a castle, with an announcement made to the entire city that the birth of the king has finally arrived. But Jesus' birth was not done in such a way. Instead of being born in a high tower, in a castle, like he really deserved, he was born in a horse trough, a used horse trough, in a barn. Now, there's a lot of farmers in this room today. How many people want to have their kids in a barn? Yeah, not a one. Jesus demonstrated that from birth. He was a king that would serve his people with humility. And immediately following his birth, the nation became in upheaval. The military in the nation that he was born in instructed the security, or maybe the National Guard, if you want to call it, to go and kill all of the children that are under 2 years old, because this king at the time, King Herod, he was a very insecure man, and as he was king at the time of Jesus' birth, he was so insecure that he thought that this baby that was going to become king was going to take his kingship. He was going to claim his throne. But little did he know that an earthly throne was not a part of God's plan. The plan that God had in mind was not one of earthly authority, but one of heavenly authority. And it's so unfortunate that people were so focused on power and control. Did you hear that? It's so unfortunate that people were so focused on power and control that they missed the arrival of the Messiah that had authority not just to rule, but to save. He had power not just to conquer nations, but to conquer the ultimate enemy. He had come not to justify the saints, but to give grace to the sinner and salvation to all those who would believe. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen. Now, I want to propose to you this question. How often do we find ourselves looking for hope in the places that we shouldn't be looking? Whether it's a person or a passion, whether it's a president or a possession. So that's what we're going to bring our attention to this evening. And the question is this: what is your focus? Where do you have your hope? I got about 10 minutes. Grab that Bible in front of you. We're going to be flipping to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. If you don't know how to get there, ask your neighbor. Matthew chapter 1, it's the first gospel in the New Testament. Verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. When you get there, say, I'm there. We're going to take it. Is that enough? Give you some more time. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'll start by reading verses 18 through 21. Let's read God's word. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now listen to these words. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph, he's soon to be married to Mary, who at the time was a virgin. You can get that from verse 23. Now, at the realization of Mary's pregnancy, Joseph was about 99% out the door because he had assumed that Mary had cheated on him and he didn't even get a chance to marry her yet. So he figured, well, now is just a good time to put an end to this. So Joseph says to himself, well, I sure dodged that bullet. Here is a woman having an affair, and we haven't even officially tied the knot. So he made up his mind as to what he was going to do. But because Joseph was a man of God, he was going to do it quietly, and he was going to do it with respect. And just as he was going to begin this process of separation, just as it's rock bottom, the bottom fell out, Jesus intervened. God intervened. You know, isn't it interesting how God waits until we make up our mind that he decides to get involved? All too often, God lets us get to the point of making our own decisions, to be content with the devastation when he decides to intervene. It's almost as if he wants us to accept the worst so that he can make it clear to us that he knows what's best. He does this to make clear that it is his will that needs to be done, and that's a good will, and that's a perfect will. And when he allows us to see the worst, we not only have greater appreciation for what's best, but we also know that it truly came from him. Can I get an amen, somebody? You see, God wants us to get to the point of accepting the worst of situations that are in front of us so that he can turn that situation into something that is better than we could ever have imagined possible and then praise him as a result of it. The reason that he does it this way is so that we can understand that the only reason it turned out for our good is because God made it that way. When all hope is lost, God intervenes and turns a hopeless situation into a God-ordained opportunity. It was at this point that all seemed without hope, based on what Joseph could see, that God saw fit to send an angel to Joseph in a dream and made crystal clear to him exactly what needed to be done. The angel spoke to him in this dream and said this, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, the instructions are pretty clear. But what is even more radical than the instructions that were given is the way that they were given. This dream, it must have been a pretty vivid dream, because if it were me, I still would have put an end to that engagement. I would have woke up from that dream and said, "Well, that was wild, but I'm still done." But Joseph was a man of great faith. And he was always in tune with what God was doing and what God was saying. You see, Joseph's focus was on God's heavenly plan, not on his own agenda or his own ego. It's because of this great obedience by Joseph that we just read of, but we also get to live in the results of that obedience today. The result that you are asking, what is that result? Do you want to know? Well, let's keep reading. Verses 22 to 23. The result is this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. My friend, I feel like I could just end the sermon right here. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, some of you are just making the connection here for the first time in your life. You heard, I believe it was the Mullins family. They read Isaiah chapter 7. And you realize that what they read is actually what is word for word documented here in the New Testament. That's because this is what is called a fulfillment of prophecy. Meaning the prophet Isaiah was used by God to predict an event that would occur in the future and give God the glory when it happens. So Isaiah, that's the text that our brother and sister here just read. Isaiah chapter 7. The book of Isaiah, it was written about 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ. Did you catch that detail? It was documented 600 to 700 years before the birth of Christ. And yet the words that Isaiah said and wrote predicting this day were this: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." My friend, God's word is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And to this day, And this day, to the mother of Mary and the father of Joseph, who is a carpenter. A carpenter. God saw fit to birth his son into the world with the sole purpose of saving his people from their sins. And I want you to hear this. It's because of this event that we don't just celebrate the birth of a baby, we celebrate God becoming human. We celebrate the fact that God saw fit to become human so that we might know who he is and become saved from the bondage of our sin. It's on this day that we celebrate the fact that, like Charles Spurgeon said, the infinite one whom earth could not hold was lying in his mother's arms. I'm going to say that again. The infinite one whom earth could not hold was lying in his mother's arms. If that doesn't give you a reason to say Merry Christmas, then I don't know what will. Say it with me. Merry Christmas. Now, as we reflect over the course of the last year, or maybe I should say the last number of years, our nation has seen the consequences of what results from a king that prioritizes social justice and feelings and emotions at the cost of the good of the nation, all while pushing God into a corner. And what has resulted from this is like this woke culture being forced on people, and then, of course, wars taking place throughout the world. All because God is being pushed into a corner. But we can thank God that he saw fit to put an end to this in just a few short weeks. And when this power, when this transition of power takes place, we can pray that God truly uses this next administration to set the order straight of our nation and turn us back to the godly morals that we were established on. If that is to happen, I truly believe it can. If we could turn this nation back to the feet of Jesus, we will see a golden age like many of us have never seen in our lifetime. But people of God, dear Christian, fellow brother and sister, I want you to understand this. No matter what these next 4 years hold, there is nobody that is capable of doing what the heavenly King can do. And it's this: he will save his people from their sins. You see, it's the heavenly King that gives hope. It's the heavenly King that grants salvation. It's the heavenly King that can do all those things, but yet was born in a horse trough in a barn, that came not to save a nation, but to save your soul. The kings of our day will come and they will go. Nations across the globe will rise and they will fall. But no matter what happens in our lives and in our world, the one thing that remains the same is the kingship and the deity of King Jesus Christ. It started when he was a baby. It was affirmed when he died on the cross. And it was proven when he rose again. And I want to say this, it'll be finalized when he comes back. But until that day comes, we must understand that there is nothing that can put an end to the reign of the true King that is on his heavenly throne. In a time where it is so easy to idolize a king, there is truly only one king, and there is only one heavenly throne, and the one that is on it, his name is Jesus. There are a lot of kings in this world, but there is only one king in heaven, and his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Let's wrap this up, verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. After this dream, Joseph did exactly what the Lord had commanded him. And it's because of this obedience to God that Joseph was able to play the role of the father in the life of the Messiah. Now, this does not mean that we go and we bow down to no Joseph or no Mary, amen? Amen. These are just humans that God used. Joseph did exactly as the Lord commanded him, and the world was forever changed because of this. Now, you'll notice that verse 25 says, he knew her not. This means that they did not consecrate their marriage. I know there's kids here, I'm not going to get into that. Until the baby was born. Okay? The reason that Joseph went this route is because he began to put together the details of what this angel had described to him, and this was holy, and he didn't want to touch it. Joseph was familiar with the Old Testament and the writings of Isaiah. Joseph realized that the reason that this baby was to be considered the Messiah, Emmanuel, is because he was to be born of a virgin. He did not want to give anybody any doubt that from birth, this boy truly was the Son of God. And it's because of the Son of God taking on flesh that the world was never the same again, and all of humanity has a hope that can never be shaken and it can never be taken. It's this same hope that Jesus gives that allows you to see that life is so much more than your situations and your trials. It allows you to look past what is directly in front of you and into eternity, trusting that because of the grace of God, by faith in Him, you too can have eternal life. And when you can focus on that truth, that you have a home that is waiting for you in heaven, it sure makes the trouble in front of you seem so much more small. Because you know that not only is God in control, but you know that He is here and that He is the source of all hope. Let us focus on the hope that He gives us this Christmas day. I want to read for you verse 20 again. Ben, you guys could come on up. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Let's read 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. God, the hope that you give us is indescribable. It's one that nothing in this world can provide. And if you're to ask me why that is, it's because it's eternal. The hope that we have is not based on our situations. It's not based on what we own or who's in control. It's based upon knowing that, Lord, you are in control. And God, as we try to and we strive to labor to know you more, remind us that our relationship with you is freely given by your grace. So God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your cross, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on that cross for our sins. But he didn't just die. He rose again 3 days later, proving that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.